The Gospel according to Luke chapter 14. I want to go back to the scene where we read about this great supper that had been made, beginning in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, the words of Jesus, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Pause there for just a moment. We spent a little time recently talking about these 3 individuals that had the excuses not to attend the feast, not to come to the supper. They were invited. This man had prepared a great supper, a great feast. But they all were of one mind, and they all had excuses why they couldn't come to the feast. There's so many applications to this story. I think I mentioned to you before that there is an application of this to the Jews especially. Jesus Christ came into the world, and the primary group that he came to minister to were the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews did not acknowledge this man Jesus to be the Savior, to be the Messiah. They were God's favored people for generations and generations. They were looking for a king, looking for a Savior, looking for the Messiah, but when the Messiah came, he didn't come in any way, shape, or form how they expected. And so they did not acknowledge him to be the Messiah. They were bidden. They were invited. But they didn't avail themselves to the feast. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Another application that I see of this is the church today, the gospel church, the church kingdom, the kingdom of God, but particularly the church. The servant is sent out among the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind, to bring them into the house where the supper has been prepared. I see Christ sending out his servants, sending out the ministry. But then I see another application of this too. And I think about this. I want to ask the question, in fact. I want to ask the question. How many of us are willing to be a servant such as this servant was? The master sent him out, and he came back empty-handed. Seemingly no success at all. The master sent him out again, this time in a different direction, to a different people. Listen to what he says. Verse 22. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Let's ask another question. Was the servant's job done? I mean, he's gone out twice now. The first one wasn't successful. The second one, seemingly, drew a pretty good crowd. But he says, there's still room. He tells his master, there's still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The servant's job was not complete. He wasn't through until the house was filled. So I say again, a special application here, I think, to Christ sending out his ministers, but how about it? How about it for each one of us? He said, well, I'm just not involved. I can't get involved in something like that. I don't have the means, the ability. Just don't believe that's my area of expertise. Well, why isn't it? Why isn't it? We're servants of the Lord, are we not? All right, well, I want to think about this. Well, we'll come back to some of those thoughts. I want to think about these that the servant was sent to. The poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And I want all of us to engage our spiritual minds and think not only on the words that I, Lord willing, and hopefully I try to bring to you, but in your own mind, in your spiritual mind, think about how this might apply to you and what all you can see from a spiritual standpoint about these who, I believe, in this story, if you will, this narrative, they were literally, physically poor and maimed and halt and blind. But think about that from a spiritual standpoint. I believe this is the church. I believe this is the table prepared, the feast that's been prepared by our Lord. And he has sent his servants out to bid those who are in need, because he alone has the provisions. Think about the poor. Think about these who are maimed, that is, crippled. The poor and the crippled and the blind. That's who we're talking about. There are many reasons. Listen to me carefully. There's many reasons why the poor and the crippled and the blind might not come to the feast on their own. Engage your spiritual minds now. Think about the church. Not only this great supper that's been prepared here, but think about the church. There are many reasons that the poor and the crippled and the blind might not come to the feast on their own. The poor, they may not have the means to get here. Can I be that plain about it? Who is a willing servant to provide that means? They might be ashamed of their condition. The poor often are, you know. Some are not. But the ones who are the ones that would love to be at such a feast. Think about it. Those who are financially, materially poor, poor in this world's goods, but those who are spiritually poor. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Isn't that what he said? The poor might be ashamed or embarrassed. They might not feel deserving. They might feel as though they don't really have a right to be at the master's table. Who among us are willing to provide what the poor need? Who among us are willing to go out, as this servant was, among the poor and provide the means, we're talking physically or spiritually, that they might enjoy the feast that the Master has prepared? I want to encourage you this morning. God willing, I want to motivate you this morning. I want to motivate myself. I need motivation. I need encouragement. I want us to be moved, hopefully, by the Lord. Think about the poor. You know, there's another reason that the poor might not avail themselves to this great feast. They might not know about it. They might not know about it. What have we enjoyed at the Master's table? Who told you about it? Well, I've been coming here all my life. Well, you're a blessed individual. I've known about the feast of the Lord's table since I was young. Praise God. But many still do not know about the feast. Why don't they? If you do and they don't, where's the disconnect? That sounds pretty simple, isn't it? If you know and they don't, what's the solution? By the way, you were a beautiful crowd here Thursday night to hear our preacher from the Philippines. I know a lot of you had a lot of trouble understanding, and I did too. But it was a blessed time, and he was much encouraged. So since you can come out during the week, you'll be here Wednesday night for Bible study, because you were here Thursday night for a visiting preacher. So just thought I'd throw that in. If the poor don't know about the feast, and you do, then where's the disconnect? Not only poor financially, what about the poor in spirit? Not long ago, we mentioned a passage from the book of Isaiah. How that God inhabits eternity. The Holy One who inhabits all of eternity, but yet dwells with the poor and the contrite. He dwells with those who are of a poor and contrite spirit. Well, yes, He does. He dwells with them. But you know what? They might not know Him. They might not have heard of Him. I'm talking about the feast of the Lord's table that we can enjoy now. Now. The poor and the crippled and the blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9 says this: For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. The poor might not come to the feast of the table of the Lord because they may not realize or may not think that there's any benefit there for them. Maybe they think they're beyond help. You know, you begin to think that you're beyond help, you will eventually find yourselves beyond hope. The Lord here, the Master, told the servant to go out and to deliver a compelling message. That what was being served at the table was good. That you can benefit from it. That it would supply your needs. Jesus Christ was rich, all right. He owned it all because He made it all. But He made Himself poor. He laid all of that aside, made Himself poor, came into this world, and He had nothing, materially speaking. He owned it all, but He made Himself poor that you might be rich. That you might be rich. And we read there in the 8th chapter of Romans how that we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If the poor don't know that they can be rich, why don't they know Somebody hadn't told them. Who's willing to tell them? Who's willing to tell them? Those who are poor in spirit, those who have been cast down, beaten down, broken down. Have you been there? Some of you have. And I know where you've been. Jesus said on one occasion, he said that that we would always have the poor with us. You remember? The poor you have always. Listen to this from James chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" The poor of this world. You know where we tend to... You ever been guilty of this? You see somebody, maybe a family, nicely dressed, driving a nice vehicle, living in a nice home, very well groomed, very well mannered. And you think, wow, man, I wish I could get them to come to our church. They'd make such good church members. We have that tendency. Someone said this morning, I shouldn't even mention it. Someone shared with me this morning that they were acquainted with a man who said his grandfather was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and he found out that he was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and he seemed kind of surprised. He said, "Wow, I thought that the Primitive Baptists were dying out because they didn't have any kind of outreach." Now, that hurt. That hurt him, and it hurt me to hear it. But we tend to reach out, if we do at all, we tend to reach out to those who are, you know, kind of like us. But who among us are willing to go to the poor, whether they're poor financially, whether they're poor in this world's goods, or whether they're poor spiritually? What about the maimed, the halt, those who are crippled? You know, many... Again, think with your spiritual minds. Think about not only crippled from a physical standpoint, but crippled and lame and limping, wounded, bruised, sore, spiritually. Many of them won't come to the feast on their own because they're ashamed of their condition. They're embarrassed. Maybe they think they're too crippled. You remember the story of a man named Mephibosheth? Some of you do, some of you don't. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Refresh your memory on him. He was the only one left of the house of Saul. King Saul. And King Saul's son, Jonathan and David were bosom friends, if you will. They loved one another. They had that close of a friendship and fellowship with one another. They would have given their lives for each other and did risk their lives for each other. And after Saul and Jonathan were gone, David asked the question, "Is there any of the house of Saul left that I may show him kindness?" And there was one man left. Mephibosheth was his name. And David sent the servant out to fetch him and bring him back so he could sit at the king's table. Mephibosheth thought of himself as a dead dog, didn't deserve to be there. But we find out that he had to be carried there because he was lame on both feet. Now, I know there's a beautiful picture of the grace of God there in salvation. But just as importantly, there's a beautiful picture there of you and I as the servants of the King going out to fetch those that are crippled, those that have been wounded, those that have been bruised by the fall, who is a willing servant among us? Preacher, I thought that was your job. Oh, it is. It is, and I fail miserably. You're the church. You're the church. It is the duty of the church, the responsibility of the church. But who is a willing representative of the king? That's what this servant was. He represented the king. I tell you who's a fit representative. You may not have it all figured out in your mind, be able to defend the doctrine. You may not be able to quote scriptures. But the fit servant, the servant who is fit for this job, is one who knows the king, who knows the master, who has sat at his table and experienced his goodness and felt his compassion, experienced his kindness. That's the servant who is fit for this duty. Because friends, if you've experienced his kindness, if you've sat at the table yourself, you have something to tell others. The servant went out among the poor and the crippled and the blind. Again, who is there among us that are willing to go out and fetch the crippled and bring them in? Let's turn to the book. Let's go back to Luke for just a moment. Chapter 7, I think it is. Luke chapter 7. I don't want to go through this entire story in Luke chapter 7. But you remember, beginning in verse 36, Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee. He'd been invited there. And they sat down to meet, sat down to eat. And a woman came into the house. This woman was a sinner. She was known in the city to be a sinner. And she came in with her alabaster box of ointment. And verse 38 says that she stood at his feet, talking about Jesus, behind him weeping. When I think about someone who is spiritually maimed and spiritually halt, spiritually crippled. And they're spiritually crippled because, as a result of the consequences of their own sins, perhaps. There's another fault that I have. I'm too quick to judge. Well, you know, he got himself there. Well, you know, if she hadn't done this, she wouldn't be in that situation. Oh, but by the grace of God, but for the grace of God, where would you be? Where would you be? And this woman came in weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She had been bruised by the fall, but she came weeping in repentance. She's the exception. She's the exception. She heard. Verse 37 tells us, when she knew that Jesus was in that house. How did she know that Jesus was in the house? My guess is she overheard someone talking about it. She overheard a group of men outside talking about Jesus being inside the house. My guess is no one actually went to her and said, "Sinner, woman of the streets, Jesus is in the house. Thought you might like to know." I don't think anybody went to her and did that. And we're very reluctant to do that as well. Oh, but you let one sinner in? Yes, you let one sinner in, and here comes a lot more of them. They let you in, didn't they? They let me in. Thank God. If we don't let sinners in, who are we going to let in? Amen. So who's a willing servant among us to reach out to the maimed, those that have been bruised and wounded? Many of those who are crippled and halt, they probably have a difficult time, talking physically speaking now, difficult time getting anywhere, right? And it might be so difficult that they just think that it wouldn't be worth the effort. What about those who have been crippled by sin? And they've been broken. Yeah, maybe they got themselves there. Maybe they're thinking, it's just too hard. The road's just too difficult. They need someone to help them. They need someone to prop them up. They need someone to walk beside them and hold them up and lead them. What about the blind? The blind. They would probably love to make their way to a great feast, but they can't do it on their own. They can't get there on their own. The blind, they need someone to lead them every step of the way. The blind require a lot of work, don't they? So many of the Lord's people out there who are blinded. Blinded by this world's goods. Blinded by the cares of this world. Blinded by many things. Blinded by false doctrine. And they need a lot of help. They have to be led step by step. And when they get there, they still need a lot of guidance. Once they're sitting at the table, all of these people, even when they pull up the chair, they still need a lot of help. But not many of us are looking for a long-term commitment. Many of us rejoice. We do. We all rejoice when one comes in to sit at the Master's table. And then we go back home to the comfort of our own house. The Master sent the servant out among the poor and the crippled and the blind. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I encouraged you a little while ago to engage your spiritual minds. Not only the poor physically, but the poor in spirit. Not only the crippled and the lame and the wounded physically, who are limping along and have that withered hand and can't do for themselves, but those who are crippled spiritually, those that have been wounded by sin, bruised, the blind, that's obvious. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison. He had heard in prison the works of Christ. So he sent two of his disciples to where Jesus was and wanted to know, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now there's a lot in this narrative here, but I want to focus on the answer that Jesus gave. I don't want to really focus on why John the Baptist was asking this question. It seems kind of strange, actually. That's why I think there's a lot more to it than what meets the eye. But listen to the answer. Jesus told these disciples of John, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Why did the master send the servant out? Did the master actually think that he could provide what all of these people needed? Why, yeah, he knew he could. He knew he had what these people needed. The master has what you need. The master has what I need. But these people didn't know it. So many times I don't realize it. So many times I want to try to find my own way rather than going to the master. And so many of the Lord's people out there today, so many. But remember, the servant's job wasn't over until the house was filled. As long as there's room, there's more work to do. Now you can take that literally. I'd be glad for you to take it literally. As long as there's room, there's more work to do. But not only did the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers were cleansed and the deaf were made to hear, not only were the dead raised up, but the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the feast of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. That shows you, first of all, what a wretch. What a wretch. Are you willing to acknowledge it? I am a wretch. In the eyes of Almighty God, in my nature, in my sinful condition, in my human nature, I am a wretch. That's where we have to start. We don't like to be called wretches. But when you see a glimpse, when you just get a glimpse of the righteousness of God, a perfect, holy, perfect, and righteous God, then maybe we get to where we can see a glimpse, at least, of our own sinful condition. That's where it all begins. And we have to acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own. We have to acknowledge we have no strength of our own. We have no ability. And would you acknowledge that by your own experience, day in and day out? You try to do the best you can and you get to the end of the day and you see how short you fall. You have the best of intentions. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But God doesn't tell you to leave the room. He doesn't tell you. He doesn't take your seat away from you. He doesn't tell you to get away from the table. He graciously allows you, just like he did Mephibosheth. The king pronounced that lame-footed Mephibosheth would sit at the king's table continually for the rest of his life. That's the promise we all have. But so many don't know it. So I ask the question again, why don't they know it? Why don't they know about the gracious and kind and compassionate provisions that the Master has at His table? Why don't they know that? Later on in this chapter, Jesus compared this generation in verse 16. He compared this generation to children sitting in the markets, calling unto the fellows and saying this. We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. This generation, the message is to mourn. Mourn over your sins. Child of God, mourn over your sins. But then rejoice. Rejoice when you hear of God's grace and His goodness and His mercy and His love. His love, the message that shows you the love that God had for you even before the world began. That song we sang this morning. God gave us grace in Christ His Son before the starry heavens. I forget how it goes. You know it. I can quote the scripture there better than I can the song. That we were given grace in Christ before the world began. Near the end of this chapter, chapter 11, Matthew. Jesus acknowledges to the Father that these things had been hidden from some. These things were indeed hidden from some. Now, I don't understand all about that. But Jesus was actually thanking the Father. He says in verse 25, look at that, verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Oh, that's why. That's why they're hidden. They're hidden from the wise and prudent. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that not many noble are called. Not many wise, not many mighty. Didn't say not any, but he said not many. He said God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He says God had chosen the base things, the lowly things, or the ordinary things, to confound that which is mighty. The wise and prudent. These things are hidden from the wise and prudent. But, he says, has revealed them unto babes. They've been revealed to somebody. These things are revealed to some. But I don't believe that they're all here. Even these things that have been revealed, even they've been revealed to some, but yet they've still not taking up their seat at the master's table. That's why Jesus would give the invitation. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You poor, you maimed, you halt, you that are blind, you that can't make it on your own. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You're carrying a heavy burden. You're trying to bear that yoke. Trying to make it on your own. Think that you've done well enough, and at the end of the day you know you haven't. Jesus says, you can't bear that yoke. But he says, you can take my yoke. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.